Let's go to the Lord in prayer then. This is our second session on biblical principles. We are able to spend two sessions on biblical principles because it is not necessary for us to begin with the authority of Scripture. When we first began giving this seminar, it was primarily a how-to seminar because we could presuppose that those attending the seminar both knew, believed the Bible, knew the biblical passages, and simply wanted creative methodology. And as time went on, as we got into the 80s, we realized we had a whole generation of young parents in our seminars who, although they believed the Bible, did not know the passages. And so we had to start with this section. We had to create a new section, which is the one we've been covering, which is a pretty comprehensive look on scriptural passages on disciplining and training children in the Scriptures. But then, as we moved in through the 90s and into the 21st century, now we have a whole generation of young couples who not only don't know the Scriptures, but they don't necessarily consider it authoritative. And for instance, if I were to share Proverbs 23:13, do not withhold discipline from your child, although you beat him with the rod, he will not die. You shall beat him with the rod and deliver his soul from Sheol. Well, a lot of young parents, even in Bible churches such as this, would say, well, what is the rod? And, you know, Proverbs, those are truisms, and it's not necessarily something to be commanded.
I even heard, what would Jesus do?
Yeah, that's right.
Heard that one.
And so I always say to young mothers who say, well, I don't think the verses in Proverbs can be taken literally in the area of the rod, I always say, well, what about the verses in Proverbs, like Proverbs 5, about a husband who's traveling and he comes in contact with loose women, both in the workplace and prostitutes, and how he's supposed to flee from them. Is that literal or figurative? Well, you know, so we don't get to pick and choose. So we have to begin with the authority and sufficiency of the Word of God, the biblical principles concerning discipline and child raising, and then go in to the actual methodology. So that's where we are here. We're skipping the authority. Southern Conroe Bible Church has a good grounding in that, and are just going to go straight into the biblical principles. So let's go to the Lord in prayer, shall we? Lord, this is your holy word. We are your servants. Give us understanding that we might know your testimonies. You have prayed, O Lord God, sanctify them in truth. Thy word is truth. Use your holy, eternal, inerrant written word this hour to set us apart for your service and for your glory. O Lord God, the sower sows the word. Make your word fall on good ground. Show us great and mighty things which we do not know. Plow up the hard ground of our hearts, that your word might send roots downward and bear fruit upward. We oppose Satan, O Lord God, who would come and snatch your word away, making it fruitless. We oppose the world's cares and the delight of wealth and the passion of other interests, which enter in and make your word fruitless in our lives. O Lord, protect us from a wrong reactions to difficulties and discouragements and persecutions which make the soil rocky and keep it from bearing fruit. Give us fruitful soil with fruitful plants, O Lord God. Let not your word go out and return void, but accomplish that purpose for which you have sent it out, and for which you have drawn us together this evening. O Lord, we live in a dark and wicked age. Broad is the way, and many are on it, which leads to destruction. Make your word to us a lamp to our feet and a light to our path, that we might see that narrow way in which you would have us walk. as we run in the paths of your commandments, O Lord God, enlarge our hearts that in loving you more, we might more fervently obey you. Unsheathe now the sword of the Spirit, Lord. Cut to the dividing point of bone and marrow, soul and spirit. Judge this evening the thoughts and intentions of each of our hearts. Make your word to us a banquet table. Give us the sweet milk and the rich meat of your holy, eternal, inerrant, written word that we might feed on those great doctrines. Grant us the heart of the prophet who cried, "Thy words were found and I did eat them, and thy words became to me a joy and the delight of my heart, for I am called by thy name, O Lord God of hosts." O Lord God, make your word to us a plumb line. Drop it against our lives and grant grace that we might see clearly how we deviate from its perfect and holy standard. O Lord God, make your word to us a mirror. Let us not be as ones who take a look at themselves and go away and promptly forget how they look. Grant us grace that we would not be forgetful listeners, but active doers of your word. Grant grace that we might see clearly as we gaze into the mirror of your word who we are and what we are about. O Lord God, because of our fealty to you, because of our undying love and devotion to your Son, our Savior, Jesus Christ, we pledge our total submission to your holy, eternal, inerrant, written word, and we pledge our unquestioning obedience to its commands. In the name of our Lord and resurrected Savior, Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen. Okay? Thank you. Let's return then to where we left off last week. Remember where we were? We were in Ephesians 6, weren't we? So let's turn in our Bibles to Ephesians 6. We were in Ephesians chapter 6, verses 1 through 4. Ephesians 6, 1 through 4. Now, what is the goal of our seminar? Ephesians 6, 3. What is the goal of our seminar? What did we say? Ephesians 6, 3. We said the goal of the seminar was our child's success. That our children would grow up to lead fruitful and fulfilled lives in relationship with God and man. They would be fruitful as in prosperous, but they would be fulfilled as in satisfied in their relationship with God. John 10:10. Jesus Christ said, "The thief comes to steal and kill and destroy. I have come that they might have life and might have it more abundantly." That they would be both fruitful and fulfilled in relationship with God, but also in relationship with man. That they would grow up and take a responsible place in society. That's what we want, isn't it? As a result, that they would leave. We want them to leave, don't we? We don't want to come home and find our 25-year-old son lying on the couch watching reruns of the Brady Bunch. You know, the room smells, still smells like smoke. You know, because he quit smoking when he heard the car pull up. And he's been eating out of our refrigerator. And he's just lying around the house. We don't want that, do we? We want them to leave, don't we? We want them to leave. And yet maintain a loving relationship with their mother and father. We want them to leave, but we want them to want to come back, don't we? We want to have that wonderful relationship that a parent should have with his children and his grandchildren. So that's the goal, our children's success. That it may be well with them and they may live long on the earth. Now, what's the key for that, for children? It's Ephesians 6, 1 and 2. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with a promise,
that it may be well with you, and that you may live long on the earth. So, what we are going to do is to honor. That's the goal. To honor. But before we honor, children need to obey. Children need to obey. For children to live in a right relationship with God, what must they do? For a child to live in a right relationship with God, what must he do? What does the Bible say?
Obey.
Page 22.
Obey the parents.
Yeah, to obey.
Page 22.
Yeah, page 22. That's the area for your notes. For a child to live in a right relationship with God, he needs to obey. Now, later, when children cease being children, that will shift to honor. You will always be your parents' son and daughter, but you will not always be your parents' child, will you? So we have both things in it. We have it begins with obedience and then moves on to honor. So that's one circle. Now, over here, we have another circle. That circle is found in Romans 1. This is a piece of 6. This is obedience leading to honor. Now we have another circle over here, though. This circle is in Romans 1. Would you turn in your Bibles with me, if you would, to Romans chapter 1. Let's turn in our Bibles to Romans chapter 1, if you would. Romans chapter 1. And I'll call upon you. I'm going to ask you, this would be Romans 1:24, Romans 1:26, Romans 1:28, right there. And I'll be stopping you as you read. So please read Romans 1:24, please.
Therefore God also gave them up.
Okay, let's stop there. Okay. Romans 1:26.
Is that me? Oh, no. Because of this, God gave them over.
Okay, we'll stop there. Romans 1:28.
And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to...
Okay, we'll stop there. What's it saying here?
God gives them over...
God gives them over. Is that a good thing?
Absolutely not.
You ask little Tommy to come. You're in church. He's a little distracted. You're in the foyer. And he doesn't come. And you think, well, I don't want to be hard-nosed. I don't want to be strict. I don't want to be legalistic. You want to be a gracious mother, don't you? A merciful mother. So, you won't require obedience. Now, is that God's definition of grace? That's man's, isn't it?
When God gives people over to their enjoyment, that's his ultimate form of judgment, isn't it? We'll contrast this with Hebrew.
Keep your finger in Romans 1 and turn in your Bibles, if you would, to Hebrews 12, verse 10.
Would you read that for us, please? Hebrews 12, verse 10.
Now, as we do this, you may have teenage children, you may have grown children, you may have elementary school children, and as we get into the methodologies, you may say, boy, you know, I should have started this 8 years ago. Well, we don't beat up on ourselves for that, do we? We are not held accountable by God, for what we did not know. Because we all wish we had known everything earlier. No. You never learn one single thing in the Bible today that you didn't wish you knew yesterday. Isn't that true? So think of Paul. Paul's preaching in a church. Sitting over here is a widow. Why is she a widow? Because he had her husband killed. And sitting over here are some children. They're having to live with their aunt and uncle. Why are they living with their aunt and uncle? Because Paul hauled their parents off to prison and had them locked up, right? And here's two little girls sitting with their mother, but their father's on a slave ship because Paul had them sold into the Roman slave trade, didn't he? They were all Christians, and that was his modus operandi. He went, he burst into people's homes, and he arrested them, and he killed some, and he sold some, and he enslaved some, and he imprisoned some. And he ran around doing that for a number of years, didn't he? And the church wasn't that big, was it? You know, wasn't like he could go over and do the evangelistic tour in India, could he? Kind of stay away from his bad reputation in Jerusalem. So he would go around preaching in these churches with these families. And those, and do you ever think Paul reflected, "I wish I received Christ about 5 years earlier"? But what did he write the Philippians from that experience? Forgetting what is behind, we press on to the upward call of Christ. So what do we do? When we find out we've been sinning in an area, what do? We repent, brush ourselves off. God's forgotten it, so what do? We forget it. We don't look back. We don't look back. We just press on. Huh? Isn't that what we do? Hebrews 12:10.
For they disciplined us for a short time.
Now, who's the they? That's fathers, right? Mm-hmm. If you don't believe in spanking and your child reads Hebrews 12:10, how what's he going to think? Okay, keep going.
They disciplined us for a short time as seemed best to them, but He disciplined us for our good.
Why does God discipline us?
It's for our good.
Therefore, when you sin, you need never ask yourself, what bad thing will God do to me because I've sinned?
It's a good thing.
To whom did God do all the bad things your sin deserved?
Jesus
Christ. That's why it is called substitutionary death. He was a substitution for our punishment. There's no double jeopardy in the doctrine of redemption. If Jesus is punished, then there's no punishment left for you, is there? So any discipline God gives you is for what purpose? It is for your good. Now, how many of you have children here? Did you give your children vaccinations? Some people are against that nowadays. But you did. You gave that one. And was the person who gave your child the vaccination, was that a family member?
No.
Close friend?
No.
Oh. Did they give a vaccination with a needle?
No.
Let me get this straight. You took your child to a perfect stranger and let them poke them with needles.
Yeah.
Well, you see, that's when people say, well, I don't believe in spanking, I've never hit my child. I'd say, well, I don't believe in torture, I've never put needles in my child, or let a stranger do it. But I do give my children vaccinations, because there's a difference, isn't there? It can be the exact same experience, but when the motivation and result is positive, it's entirely different, isn't it? God disciplines us for our good. We need never say, what bad thing will happen to me, will God do to me, because I've sinned? Now, it may be difficult, but that's good, isn't it? It may make you cry, but that's good also, isn't it? You may not understand why it's hurting so bad and you're crying so hard, but it's not necessary for you to understand that for it to be good, does it? Any more than it's necessary for your children to have pre-med biology classes to understand the workings of penicillin. Is it? It's not necessary, is it? All that's necessary is for your children to trust you, and all that's necessary for us to trust God. So God's going to discipline us for our good. So the world tells you that a laissez-faire view of child raising is gracious, and that discipline is judgmental. That's the world's value system, isn't it? But in Romans 12:10, God the Holy Spirit says, do not allow the world to squeeze you into its mold. Because in God's value system, discipline is good. And to give people over freely to do whatever they want. That is the ultimate form of judgment. Let's look now at Romans 1, shall we? Turn with me in Romans 1, and we'll begin reading. So, we'll start here. Now, this is what you'll find out. That my seminary students figure this out right away. I'm right-handed, and this eye is much stronger than my left-hand eye. And so I lead with my right. So from about 8 o'clock up to 1 o'clock will be called on the most, as a general rule. And then from about 1 to 11 gets called on some, and then 10 o'clock all the way down to 6 o'clock rarely gets called on. So, this side of the clock, you know, from about 5 to 1, this gets called on the most. So, this side doesn't. So, and I'll notice that when I'm teaching at the seminary in St. Petersburg at Russia, my students slowly get migrating the smart ones over into this section of the planet. So, a lot of times I'll actually, when I'm lecturing, almost stand like this. You know, to even it out. So, yeah. So, you're on. What we are going to do is you are going to read the verse, and then we're going to make a list. Okay? So, if you would read verse 28, please.
In Romans 1:28. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a debased mind. Do those things which are not fitting.
Okay, so we're going to make a list of the type of people that inhabit this class right here. Here's a class of children, isn't it? What type of people inhabit this class? They do well in life, and they live a long time. These people are fruitful and fulfilled, aren't they? That's a class of people. That class of people obey and later honor their parents, don't they? Let's look at this class of people. This is the class of people that God has given over to their sin. So in verse 28, what do we see? What type of people are they? Call it out. What do you see?
Debased in mind.
Okay. They're debased or depraved. Okay, what else?
They did not acknowledge God.
Okay. They don't have faith. And they rebel, okay? So you see how we do that? Now look at verse 29. Call out to me anything in verse 29. What do you see? What do you see?
Unrighteousness.
Okay. Okay, wicked, good. What else?
Greed.
Greed. What's next after greed?
Evil.
Okay, these people. Is this a good class of people? Okay, what else do we have here? Murder? You see that? You see murder there?
Murder,
no. You see envy? You see gossip?
Slander?
You want to get to the biggest.
Okay, now keep going. What else? Now, in verse 30, what do we have there?
Slander.
They hate God. Slander? They hate God, don't they? And then what else?
Insolent.
Okay, insolent? Evil times? What else? They invent evil? Okay? And then, what else?
Being the parents.
Okay, that's right. They disobey. What do these children do?
Obey.
Now, you may say, I don't think when my child disobeys me, that's as bad as murder, rebellion, hating God, gossiping, evil, slander, being wicked. I just don't think it's that bad.
I don't think it's that bad.
You may say in your value system, and that's true. That may be your value system, but that's not God's. You may say, I don't think a loving God would send anyone to hell. I don't think God would make a bottleneck where people can only come to God through Jesus Christ. You can say that. But that's not what the Bible says, is it? So when our value system collides with God's, what do we need to do?
Change our system.
Yeah, we need to change our system, don't we? We need to change it. And so in God's value system, there is a class of people. And in that class, He includes children who disobey their parents. And in God's value system, there's a class of people, and He includes in that class children who are obedient and honoring to their parents. Now the question becomes, how do we move our children from here to here? How do we move them? How do we move them? Well, actually, that's true. There it is. Let's turn in the Word of God, shall we? Let's turn in the Word of God. Let's turn to Proverbs 23.
What do you do at break? You just buy another one.
Let's turn. Proverbs 23, 13 and 14. What does it say? Would you like to read that, please? Proverbs 23, 13 and 14.
Do not withhold discipline from a child. If you punish him with a rod, he will not die. Punish him with a rod and save his soul from death.
Okay. So, here we see in Proverbs 23, 13 and 14, the rod is a tool of grace, isn't it? The rod is a tool of grace. I never said to my children, now, you know, I really hate to do this. I've put this off to the very end. You know, this is always the last resort, and I just feel so bad about it. I never said that. I said, now, this is really good for you. And it's early. And I have all night. So you will just have to decide how important the luxury of disobedience is. Let's look at another verse. I'll hand some out here. Proverbs 22:15. Proverbs 13:24. Proverbs 29:15. Let's look at those. You have a lot more. Oh, you have a New Testament. Is that a whole Bible? No, it's a whole Bible. Okay. Small print. Okay?
Yeah.
What's Proverbs 22:15 say? Who has that?
Foolishness is bound up in the heart of a child. The rod of correction will drive it far from him.
Yes. You see, that's the doctrine of imputation. Romans 5:12. Therefore, if sin entered the world through one man, that's through sin. So death spread to all men, because all men sin. We do not become sinful by sinning. We are sinful because we are born that way, with the imputed sin of Adam. And you can read through Romans 5, and it has a whole list of passages on that. We are born sinful. And if left to our own devices, we will remain sinful. We know that's true also about children. Children are born foolish, aren't they? Who is the only person on the face of the earth who would willingly, thoughtfully, volitionally die for a child? Their mother. You know, if we gathered around the dinner table and, you know, the doctor was there and, you know, we were in his office and the doctor was there and he said, listen, we'll have tough news. Your son needs a heart-lung transplant. And we've run the numbers on him. And the only match is you or mom. That's it. And I would look at Sam and I'd say, well, Sam, we're just so happy you've prayed to receive Christ. And we're going to be praying for your healing and trusting God for that, but if you see Grandma first, we'll just be rejoicing in that. That's what I would say. What would Mom say?
I'll
Yeah, take it. Schedule the operation. Isn't that right? And the husband would have to try to protect her from that, wouldn't he? But But we wouldn't do it, would we? I mean, if our son was about to get hit by a train, we might make a dash to knock him out of the way without thinking about it and die. But I'm talking about a reasoned, rational decision. Mom is the only one who's going to do that. So when that little baby is born, you know, and you've lost a couple pints of blood and several gallons of fluid, and your hair is all matted down, you know, like you've just had a shower, and you're pale, and you know, you're iron deficient, maybe you're almost perhaps even a little jaundiced, and you're quivering, and you're so exhausted, and every ounce of your body aches and hurts for going through all that labor and the episiotomy and everything. And the little baby, they take the little baby out and they wash him up, and he looks at you and says, "Oh, mommy, just sleep. I understand." Is that what the baby says? And 2 hours later, "Wake up! Wake up!" And 2 hours later, "Ah, wake up!" Isn't that right? And that's how they start off life, and that's how they'll finish it. Because foolishness is bound up in the heart of the child. It's imputed sin of Adam. Now, the ultimate remedy to the imputed sin of Adam is Jesus Christ. Our sins are imputed to Christ, and His righteousness is imputed to us. And we are born again with the Holy Spirit, aren't we? That's the ultimate remedy to that. But the rod is given by God as a tool of grace to remove that foolishness, isn't it? And that's what the Bible says. Proverbs 29:15, please.
The rod and rebuke give wisdom, but a child left to himself brings shame to his mother.
Yes. It drives out foolishness, and it also imputes wisdom. And a mother with a laissez-faire child-raising philosophy, what does she experience? According to that verse.
Shame.
Yeah. And Eleanor and I have talked that young mothers... We wonder sometimes, do they know no shame? They're chasing their child around Walmart. Do they not feel shame? Their child is screaming at them right in their face as they leave their child at the nursery. You know, and the mothers are just kind of giggling and laughing and looking at each other. They're doing something with the child, and little Johnny hits them or throw something at them, and they just kind of giggle and laugh among themselves. Do those mothers know no shame? Don't they know what's happening? Those children are being rebellious, disobedient, and dishonoring, aren't they? We should be ashamed when someone who we devote our whole lives to their care and nurture and spiritual and educational development spit food at us. But many, many mothers don't. They giggle and laugh, and they kind of nod at each other. But it should bring us shame when our children publicly disobey us. And it should bring us shame when they privately disobey us. We should know that kind of shame. So it is the rod that is the tool of grace, isn't it? It is the rod and reproof give wisdom. A child who gets his own way brings shame to his mother. Now the Bible talks about some behavior that is completely unacceptable to God. Let's look at that behavior. Now we are going to look at some practical applications in terms of disciplining and training children. We are beginning first with the biblical principles, and we start out with submission to authority. Here, don't we? Because it is in learning submission to authority. Once a child has that self-control, they submit to authority, we can teach them wisdom and life skills, can't we? And once they have some wisdom and life skills, we can draw near to our children through play and affection and helping them be successful and spending time with them. We can actually draw near to them instead of watching them act out their foul behavior or catching them on a good day when they deign to be nice to us. Right? And then they can leave home. And we can have our lives back, can't we? I love the empty nest. So guys, I give you hope. Men, you should do this. You should buy into this because the Bible says so. Or you should buy into it because your children will be successful. But I can also tell you, people say, how did you deal with the empty nest? And I would say, well, you know how it was before you had children and your wife never said to you, shh, do you think the kids can hear? Remember that? Well, those days will come back. If you do your job right, then all the kids leave home. They say, what did you do on the empty nest? Well, my last child left for college, and as I was coming home from work, I swung by Taco Cabana, and I picked up dinner to go, and I went by and grabbed Eleanor, and we didn't have any kids at home, and I threw the dog out in the backyard, and we drove down to Galveston, sat on the seawall, and made out like magnets. That's the empty nest. Mm-hmm. And we came home when we felt like it. Then I chased her around the house. It was great. No kids, right? Remember how it was when you were first married? That's how it will be if you do your job right now. But if your children don't leave because you didn't drive the foolishness out, or they don't leave because you neglected them, and in the back of your mind, your wife has this simmering resentment towards you because if you had come home from work and disciplined and trained your children the way you should, they wouldn't have these problems, then you're not going to finish your life like that. It's not going to happen. Because it's one thing for your wife to view your children as having been given the best shot a Christian man could give them, and they make wrong decisions. Your wife won't hold that against you. Well, when she reads Ephesians 6:4, and husbands do not provoke, and fathers do not provoke your children to wrath, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. And when she looks back on your life and sees that you were just too busy to do that, then that does breed resentment, doesn't it? So we want to do our job right, don't we, guys? Now, what are types of behavior which God finds unacceptable? Okay? Now, who had the New American Standard? Were we all NIVs?
I got
New
American
Standard. Okay. So we'll start with you, Proverbs 19:26. Proverbs 19:27. We'll keep it in the family. Proverbs 20, verse 20. Okay? Proverbs 28:24, and Proverbs 30:17. Okay? What is the type of behavior God finds unacceptable?
He who assaults his father and drives his mother away is a shameful and disgraceful son.
Yeah. It's never cute when your child hits you. It's never cute when your child throws a Lego at you. It's never cute when your child throws food or spits at you. That's never cute. God says it's two things. What is it? Shameful and disgraceful. Not you aren't shameful and disgraceful. Who does God call shameful and disgraceful?
Little one.
Your son. You have just put your son in this class. It is your responsibility to ensure your son stays in this class. That's your job, isn't it? What else does this child do? He assaults his father and mother, or what else does it say?
Drives his mother away.
Give your mommy a kiss. No, I don't want to. Give daddy a hug. No! That's shameful. That's disgraceful. Oh. How we discipline the children. We have to be on each other's side. If one of your children drives your spouse away, the tendency is, well, you know, he just doesn't have the love and spirituality and magnetism that I have, or the children would love him the way they love me. No, that's not how you respond. We're on each other's side. You go to the child, you discipline the child, say, now you give mommy a big hug and a big kiss. Tell her you love her. Give grandma a kiss. No, I don't want to. Now what do you have to do? What did you tell the child to do?
To make them obey.
Yeah, you told them to obey. What are they doing? They're disobeying. So grandma's boring that. Stealing eye into you as you bring the child back after spanking them. They've got to, you're kissing grandma, so you're going to hate me now because of you. No, that's not true. No. So, you do not allow your children to punish you by withholding affection. That's not a good wisdom and life skill, is it? Marriage counseling rooms are full of couples whose marriages are dissolving because they grew up practicing punishing with emotions and withholding of love. That's a terrible wisdom and life skill. It's foolish, self-destructive, isn't it? So we drive that out. We drive that out. That was Proverbs 19:26. These verses should be all in your workbooks. And well, now don't go home and start spanking your children yet, okay?
We have to wait till next week.
You have to wait till the end of the seminar, or at least halfway through it, because you need to do the Bible studies, you need to do the projects, mom and dad need to interact, and you need to come up with a plan. You'll learn next week that we instruct, we discipline, we instruct, and then we restore, just like the prodigal son. People say, after I spank my child, doesn't it confuse them that I'm kissing them and telling them what a good child they are? And I say, no, your child has been instructed, they've been disciplined, they've said they will obey, and that's still not enough. That confuses them. That's still not enough. But no, we restore them. We forget just like God forgets, don't we? Okay. Well, we'll go into that later. Okay, Proverbs 19:27, please.
Oh, I'd like to share with y'all that the lecture notes are manuscripted on my website. And the advanced workbook that contains all these verses
are on the website. And you can access all that material for free. That's gciweb.org. Okay, and these lectures will be on that website. And people who come to every lecture get a CD with these very lectures that I'm giving right now, digitally recording. Okay? Who had Proverbs 19:27? Okay?
Cease listening, my son, to discipline, and you will stray from the words of knowledge.
It's unacceptable to God for a child not to pay attention and listen when his parents instruct them. So we don't allow our children to look down. I would tap the corner of my eye and say, look me in the face, look me in the eye, look daddy in the eye. You know, and I know grown men who can't look at you when they talk. What do we call people who can't look at you when they talk? We call them shifty eyes, don't we? Or weak people, don't we? So you teach your children to look at you and pay attention and be respectful, don't we? Refusing to listen to discipline is unacceptable to God. Proverbs 20, verse 20.
If a man curses his father or mother, his lamp will be snuffed out in pitch darkness.
I hate you. I wish I wasn't born. I wish you weren't my mommy. I hate living in this house. I hate this food. I hate my brother and sister. Those are curses, aren't they? Those are curses. Cursing is not using God's name in vain. That's using God's name in vain. Cursing is saying, is verbalizing an evil desire upon others, placing a curse on them, or to curse them. And so we never let our children say, I hate you. We don't let them say wicked things to each other, and we don't let them say wicked things to ourselves. Marriage counseling offices are full of people, couples, who never learned to bridle their tongue. And words were said which can never be taken back. You always, you never, you're just like. Well, you know where they learned to say that? When they were little and they could say, I hate you, and I hate this food, and I just wish I wasn't even, I wish this wasn't even my family. No, that's wrong. And God's eyes turn upon that child, don't they? God hears those things. And we don't want our children to be in the class of people of whom God snuffs out the light in time of darkness, do we? So the rod moves them over here to obedience, to children who are blessed and will live long on the earth. So we don't do that. Proverbs 20, verse 20. The word curse there is the Hebrew word kolal. It means to bring into contempt, to curse or despise. We don't allow our children to do that. Proverbs 28,
24. Who's got that?
Whoever robs his father or his mother and says it is no transgression, the same as his companion to a destroyer.
We don't allow our children to go into mommy's room and take things out of her purse. To take gum out of her purse. To take cookies without asking. To take candy without asking. To go into their room, bedroom, and look for things without asking. Do we? Because it's stealing, isn't it? And you can pretend it's not stealing until they do it at Walmart. Isn't that right?
Oh, yeah.
Well, my child will grow out of it. Of course, we all know we grow out of bad habits, don't we? No, you're putting on a little weight and your clothes don't fit. But if you just ignore it, you'll just wait. Pretty soon, you'll be 3 pants size smaller woman. You know, you get that little pop-up from your bank on your computer screen that says you're overdrawn, the checks are pending, you still have time to run down there and put some cash in. No, but if you just ignore that after a while, you'll have lots of money in your savings account, won't you? We all know that we don't grow out of bad habits, don't we? They become more entrenched when they are ignored, aren't they? You look at that behavior in that 9-month-old child, that 18-month-old child, that 2-year-old child, and you project that into the body of a 5'10", 170-pound child. And then you'll know what discomfort is and what misery is.
Well, in my family, they called me a control freak because I did all that. You know, I made him ask for things. Mm-hmm. He couldn't just go and grab.
Yeah.
You know?
Well, it's important. It's important that children respect your possessions. When will they learn to do that, if not in the home? But it's also just an aspect of honor, isn't it? For instance, in our home, our children had to knock on our bedroom door before they entered. Now, there was two aspects of that. One was practical. I just wonder sometimes what kind of relationship you guys have with your wives. Your kids sleep in the bed with you, and they just walk in and out of your house, your room. You don't have the same kind of relationship with your wife than I do. That's, you know, that's why our kids never slept with us, and the door was closed. But even if the door was open, and my son saw me, and he started walking in, I'd say, what are you doing? And he'd step back, and he'd knock on the door and say, could I come in? I'd say, no. What can I do for you? Mom might be around the corner in her underwear, right? But more important than that, what's more important than that? Honor is important, isn't it? And so that's how I ensured the children showed their mother honor. I'm a minister and a missionary. None of her house belongs to her, but I always ensured that bedroom did. That was her. Those were her dresser drawers. That was her bed. You know, we might have to decorate the house like Africa or like Japan or like Russia, depending on where we are. But in her bedroom, that was always America. Now, it's her stuff. And that was the way I made sure the children honored her. Now, you don't have to do that, do you? But what you do have to do is give me a list of 10 things, 10 traditions you have in your home that ensure your wife is held in esteem and honor by the children. Well, I don't have to make that list. It just happens. Oh, yeah, we all know that, right, doesn't it? You want to get in shape, you know, for a 5K run? You don't have to worry about it. It'll just happen for me. You got to learn a new database system that human resources has said you have to know in order to log in your information. You don't have to read that manual. It'll just happen, won't it? Isn't that right? It just happens, right? It won't, will it? And so as long as you don't think about your children honoring your wife, not only do they not honor her, but you're not thinking. See? Kill two birds with one stone, guys. Alright? Alright, let's keep looking. What was our next one? Proverbs 30, verse 17.
The eye that mocks his father and scorns obedience to his mother.
What happened? What will happen to that eye?
Ravens of the valley will pick it up, and the young eagles will eat it.
Yeah, that's not good, is it? So we don't let our children, you know, you say to your child, don't look at me in that tone of voice. We don't let our children look at us and scorn us. We don't let them look away. We don't let them roll their eyes. We don't let them make faces. Because to be successful in life, they not only have to submit to authority, they have to be respectful to it, don't they? Will that help them be, will that help them in school? It will, won't they? It will. So when we go to the rod, when we go to our children with the rod, we have to remember something, though. What we have to remember is that there is a difference between discipline and punishment.
So let's go to Hebrews 12, shall we? Now, in some cultures of the world, especially in pagan cultures, they don't have this differentiation in their language.
I know in Russia, I have a real problem with this when I'm teaching at the seminary, because in Russia, the word punish and the word discipline are the same word. But they're very distinct, aren't they? Would you read Hebrews 12:11, please?
I'm sorry, I'm not there.
Oh, that's okay. Everybody else is catching up with you, too. It never bothers me when someone's paying attention instead of flipping around. That doesn't bother me a bit.
Hebrews
12, verse 11. Now I want to ask you all a question. Answer this question. God wants me to be happy, doesn't he?
Not always.
What do you think?
No.
My father's generation would say an unequivocal no. So God was right. You might be happy, you might not, but God's not committed to that. My generation would say, well, yes and no. My son's generation, when I give this talk, it's usually 100% yes, God wants me to be happy. But, and you carry that over to your children. A good mother has a happy child. Isn't that right? Those children are so happy, they must have a good mother. Isn't that right? So you see the mother and her child is crying. Oh, no, what's wrong with you? Don't cry. And they pick him up. Oh, don't cry. You know, look, see, happy. Love me. I'm a good mommy. Love me. No. Touch this. You have a tooth coming in. Maybe that's it. Maybe I have a fever. Oh, no, baby, don't love me. Love me. Yeah. Once your definition of a good parent is that your child is happy, who's in control? The child is, aren't they? That's why people want the theology, God wants me to be happy. Because once their happiness determines who and what God is, who's in control?
There.
That's exactly right. But God is not committed to us being happy. Hebrews 12:11, please.
No discipline seems pleasant at the time, but painful.
How does discipline seem? So it's not timeouts here, is it? This is not talking about timeouts. It's not talking about withholding privileges. Yeah, keep going.
Later on, however, it produces a harvest of righteousness and peace for those who have been trained
by it. God is not committed to you being happy. Sometimes you'll be happy, sometimes you won't. God's committing to you being fruitful, righteous, at peace with Him. That's what God's committed to. Because when you are those things, you will ultimately be happy. Just like you are not committed to your child on Tuesday being happy. You are committed to them getting their vaccinations. Knowing that if they have those vaccinations and polio sweeps through Houston, crippling all the unvaccinated children, your child will be happy. And so will you, won't you? But today the child has to cry, doesn't he? And get the polio vaccine. Isn't that right? Well, that's how God deals with us. And we have to understand that just as God is not committed exclusively to our happiness, to be a good parent, we can't be committed exclusively to our child's happiness. We have to understand, therefore, that there is a difference between discipline and punishment. It can be the exact same action, but the results will be different, won't they? There's a difference between poking your child with a needle and giving your child a vaccination. There's a difference between hitting your child across the face with your hand and giving them a controlled spank, which manifests the fruit of the spirit of self-control and isn't done in anger. James says, man's anger does not accomplish God's righteousness. So if you're waiting till you're angry, till you discipline your children, you're waiting too long. You see, discipline has to do with the future, doesn't it?
punishment has to do with the past, doesn't it? Why does a coach discipline the children? What's he thinking about?
The game is spreading that.
That's right. And the championship game, isn't he? Why do the prison guards punish a prisoner? They don't care about his future, do they? Stimulus response, isn't it? You did it, now you'll pay. All the kids are showing up, it's the first day of football practice. You know, all the moms have brought them there. They're throwing the ball around, aren't they? And some of the bigger guys are hogging it. You know, they got two or three footballs out there, and they're all throwing them around, don't they? And then these stern guys come up. There's one guy in the center, and he's got two other big old guys flanking him, and he's got a clipboard, and he's got a whistle around his neck, and nobody calls him Mr. What do they call him? Coach. And he blows the whistle and tells everybody to shut up. The big guys are, you guys get down the front. You guys get on behind him. And he turns to mom. So he says, okay, well, let's see you all in 2 hours. And then they go away. And then he says, okay, we have two rules here. Rule number one is nobody talks when I talk. What did I say? Okay, you can run around the field twice. Okay? Now. And rule number two is nobody talks when I talk. Now, everybody get up and you all run with him. And they run around the field, don't they? And it's drizzling, and they're tired, and they're wet, and their sides hurt, and somebody bends over and throws up, and he's got to pick up your feet, you know? And he says, okay, now we're all going to stand together, and we're going to run in place. When I blow the whistle, you're going to drop in the mud. Then you can't get back up. Then you're going to drop in the mud. Then you get back up. Okay, now we're going to hit, all right. And then they practice hitting each other, you know? And they do that. They don't play, do they? They just work on skills, don't they? And then they say, okay, everybody go in. And then you're laying there against the shower and you're looking out there and the water's coming down on you and you look at your friend and you say, who is that guy? Now, why are they doing that? Is he mean?
You're going to need to do that one day.
Yeah, because he wants him in shape, doesn't he? On the fourth quarter, he wants him to be ready, doesn't he? He's thinking about the future.
You're going to want to give up one day.
Yeah, that's exactly right. He's thinking about the future. You see, discipline emphasizes relationship, doesn't it? Punishment is judicial in nature. There's no relationship there. After your 20th reunion, none of you are old enough to have been, I've been to mine. Who do the kids crowd around? Coach? Music teacher? Academic decathlon teacher? The ones that were really hard, but got involved in their success, and they really got to know them. That's who the kids thought, don't they? The goofy teacher who sat on the desk and showed film strips and gave easy tests, you can't even remember his name, can you? Except to laugh at him. You see, discipline has to do with what? Success. Punishment has to do with failure. The prison system punishes criminals because they have failed. A coach works with a student. A music teacher pulls out the student and works with them individually to help them be successful, don't they? See, discipline has to do with the offender. Find that child with the problem and help them with their problem. Punishment has to do with the offended. That's you, the parent, isn't it? If you are angry at the child because they have embarrassed you or broken something that belongs to you, and then you're going to strike them in anger, that's punishment. That's the judicial, right? The court's over. The guy's been found guilty. He has to stand up, adjudicate. He has to stand up there, doesn't he? And say all that he did wrong. And then what will the judge say in district court? He'll look at the district attorney and he'll say this: is the state satisfied? And if the state is satisfied, they'll say yes. Then they'll go into the sentencing, isn't it? Yeah. See, he has offended the state of Texas, and the state must be satisfied, right? But here, in discipline, we're dealing with the offender. We're trying to help the child be successful, aren't we? To be better. You see, discipline has to do with self-control. Doesn't it? What is punishment? That's anger, isn't it? See, discipline has to do with love. Punishment has to do with vengeance, with getting even. So we don't do that. The problem is, your parents may have treated you that way, the school system treated you that way, your friends treated you that way, and your spouse treats you this way, and you don't have any frame of reference to do this correctly. And we have to allow the Word of God to sanctify us. John 17:17 says, sanctify them in truth. Thy Word is truth. And now, it's the end of the season, and they're getting to play in the district stadium, I think. Because it's for the city championship, isn't it? District championship. And they got those big lights on, they're getting to play in the big high school field now, huh? Yeah, where the big guys play, aren't they? And it's down to the fourth quarter, and it started with a bang, and both teams scored right off, which is the way it does when there's a lot of tension in the air and the guys are all keyed up, don't they? They make silly mistakes, but then they settle down, don't they? And they grind it out, and the defense really pulls off some big plays, and the offense is doing some big plays, but that clock is winding down, and there's no playoff, there's no overtime in junior football week. Nobody wants this thing to end with a tie, do they? Yeah. And so, the clock's ticking down, and all the parents are screaming, and you see your son, and they're doing a wide sweep right, and they pitch out the ball, and that right guard pulls around, and he sees them. They can see in the other team. They saw him in the huddle. They're out of wind, aren't they? And he pops that guy over, and your son goes running through, and he's got that halfback following him down, and he pops the safety over, and he runs in the end zone, and the gun goes off. And what do they do to the coach? Everybody's cheering, and they lift him up, and they throw Gatorade in the theater, and they're so happy, right? What happened? Why? What was he thinking back there? When they were all covered with mud, he bent over with cramps, and one of their buddies threw up, and he was yelling at them. What was he thinking about? He was thinking about what these boys could be if they just had a little discipline, didn't they? And that's what we have to be thinking about, don't we? We have to be thinking about the future. We have to be thinking about our children's success. Not how much bother it is because we're at the dinner table, or we're in church, or we're in the supermarket, or we're at grandma's house, or fill in the blank, how much bother it will be to stop what we're doing and discipline our children. That's not what we have to think about. What we have to think about is their future, because we love them. That's what we're thinking about. Their success. And we're always projecting this behavior into the school setting. Your child can't sit still at the dinner table. They won't eat what you give them. And they pop off that chair just as soon as they want to. They eat when they want to and what they want to. How is that going to work out in the classroom? Your child won't stay in bed. They go to bed when they want to and stay in bed for as long. How is that going to work out in the classroom? Your child won't follow instructions in the church. They won't sit still next to you in the pew. How's that going to work out in the classroom?
I just don't know why my child can't get along at school. I don't know why the teacher doesn't seem to persecute him. I just don't know why he just doesn't seem to do his homework.
I'm sure you know why. You know exactly why. Because when he was at that high chair, you let him eat what he wanted, and then he got to run around on the floor totally out of control with the puppies. Didn't you? Well, the adults ate. Sometimes you even fed him at a different time in a different room, didn't you? No self-control there. You let him wander around in the house late at night, crying, so tired, till maybe he fell asleep on the rug, and then you put him in bed. And then if he got up in the middle of the night, you let him crawl in bed with you. He got to sleep when he wanted to, how he wanted to, and the way he wanted to, didn't he?
And if he was in church and he wouldn't sit still, you gave him some coloring stuff and he got down on his knees. And while people were worshiping God, he just ignored all of the sobriety of faith, didn't he? And just pursued his own little interests, didn't he? And if when you called him, he ran away from you, you just ran and grabbed him. And he screamed and humiliated you in public, and you and the other wives just laughed, didn't you? And now he's in school and he's behaving like that, and he's having problems, and you know exactly why he's having problems, don't you? But let's not do that, shall we? Let's not do that. We have to be the adults, don't we? We're the adults. So we think about our children's success. My son was asking me about this, and I'll close with this illustration. He was saying, you know, how did you, because he has children now, how did you maintain that concentration? And I said, well, you know one thing, Sam? I think I was blessed because I didn't have any hobbies. Because, you know, hobbies for a grown man are a luxury. And when I was coming home from work, I wasn't thinking of sighting in my deer gun. And I wasn't thinking of getting on the computer and playing with my new fantasy football team. And I wasn't thinking of going bowling. And I wasn't thinking about getting into the wood shop, you know, working. And I wasn't thinking of getting out to the deer lease and spreading corn. And, you know, I wasn't thinking about working with my bird dog. I wasn't thinking about those things. I was thinking about mom and you kids. And I loved football, and I loved hunting, and I loved sports, and I had hobbies before I had kids. And now that I don't have kids, I don't have them. I have hobbies again. But, you know, there are just some luxuries we can't afford, can we? And if you could have hobbies and do this, this is great. But your children's success, that has to be on the frontal lobe. That has to be in the hard drive. That's not some disk we access, you know, when the computer crashes. That's not a recovery disk. That's running constantly in the background, isn't it? Lord, we thank you for this time in the Word, and we pray that you would bless us, help us to see clearly who we are and what we are about. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Thank you.